Morning, and I shall read for you the first seven verses, just for context. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Well, I was reading just this past week of a study, an academic study, and I'm sure it is not the first study. Neither will it be the last study, but there was a study published just about 5 months ago in an international peer-reviewed journal called Body Image. And, you know, you can probably guess it covers the topic of body perception or body image. Now, in this study, the study authors wanted to examine, you know, social media usage, and in particular, it seems the current usage and popular usage among youths is the app TikTok. And so they wanted to study this app and its association with body image perception. And now the results of the study, I'm sure, is not surprising to you. And like other studies demonstrated that, you know, the more time you spent on these social media apps, and TikTok in particular, the more is associated with increased body dissatisfaction. You know, you're dissatisfied with your own body and how it is. And this is consistent, again, in older studies across the varying social media platforms. You know, the more time you're glued to the screen, the more you are dissatisfied with your body. Now, one surprising finding that came out of this study, you can see it nowadays in the ads as well, is perhaps if we expose you to positive body imaging, you know, this acceptance that all body types, figures, sizes, shapes, skin tones would have a protective effect. And what they found is actually this is opposite. It actually had a negative effect on the study participants, how they said that the consumption of so-called body positive media is associated with more appearance comparison. So they're more likely to, you know, look and compare themselves with other people, and they end up, you know, frequently comparing themselves with negative images or advertisements that leads them to body dissatisfaction. Now, why or what is the point of me bringing up this study? Well, this is not, you know, Nobel Prize winning research, but the reason I bring it up is to remind us of the culture that we are living in. You know, every single day, and this is more geared towards women and females, is that they are bombarded day in and day out with messages, you know, verbal and nonverbal, that concerning what a woman's priorities ought to be in their life, you know, how she ought to look, how she ought to think, how or what will truly make her happy and accepted among her peers, among other women, what would make her accepted among men. What will truly make her feel good about herself? And so much of this pressure, you know, focuses on a woman's outward appearance to conform to the culture of the world. And that's the reality that women have to deal with today. They're more sensitive to this, and it is more targeted to them. Well, your task, of course, is not to let these magazines, these advertisements, these marketing or affect you in a way, but you know, God is calling you to a greater purpose. And in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, one of the primary callings is that you are a powerful evangelistic tool. As in verse 1, it says, husbands may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And so here there is a focus on your conduct, your conversation, how your behavior is to be. Not what the world is telling you, which is to focus on your outward adorning, but your conduct, your behavior. For this purpose of evangelism, and for those in the instance where they happen to be in an unequally yoked marriage, that their husbands are not obeying the word. They are outside of the kingdom of God. Now, there's also a challenge to men as well. You know, it's to not go with the flow. To not encourage such a shallow, such skin-deep kind of thought, and to have, as Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, a transformed renewing of the mind. And so here's what Peter had to deal with, is applicable to our day and age, but surprisingly, in Peter's day, in the absence of social media and apps and technology, media saturation, there was also issues of preoccupation with outward beauty. And so Peter addresses this in verse 3. He says, who's adorning, to the wives, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting, or this is the braiding of their hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Well, fashion and outward beauty was a preoccupation in the Roman world, in the Greek culture of that day, just because apparently women didn't have anything else better to do. Not because they were unintelligent, not because they just didn't know or there was no leading, but it's just because of the culture. You see, there was a Roman government official. His name was Lucius Valerius, and he wrote this of women. He says, women cannot hold public offices. They cannot hold priesthoods. They cannot gain triumphs. They had no public occupations. Well, what then can they do but devote their time to adornment and to dress? You see, there was no other choice. They were, in a way, pushed towards that direction, because they were shut out from everything else. You see, in those days as well, when it came to fashion, there was, a great fashion statement to be had. There were hair bands, there were pins, there were combs that were made of ivory and gold sometimes. Sometimes these combs were gold plated with gems. In terms of clothes, I read that purple was the in fashion color. You had pearls, you had perfumes, you had jewelry that was imported from India. The saying that diamonds are forever is true, because diamonds, along with emeralds and topaz, were favorite pieces to adorn. Now, forget your Jimmy Choo's. the wealthy there had sandals decorated with jewels and with gold. Even wigs were a thing as well. In fact, it's surprising that in Christian catacombs, Christian tombs, there were found to be blonde wigs. And so it seems that blonde as well was the desired hair color. And it is in such a culture, if you imagine and put yourself there, that Christian women had to face, well, all women had to face. And so Peter writes, you know, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of the gold, or of putting on of apparel. Well, first off, let me clarify that this exhortation, although Peter, you know, starts off by saying wives, is not exclusive to married women. And in this case, married women with a Christian woman with non-Christian husbands. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, almost the exact same thing, and he addresses all women. He prays that women, married, unmarried, young and old, that all women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so this is not exclusive just to the married. Well, you can also say that this is not exclusive to women, but this can be applied to men as well. Do not preoccupy yourself with the outward appearance. And so secondly, not only is it exclusive, that we have to take this exclusive to a particular gender or sex, but note here that these verses, these exhortations, is not to be taken absolutely or literally. If we did, verse 3 would imply that we shouldn't even bother putting on clothes in the first place. Verse 3 says, let it not be that, you know, outward adorning of putting on of apparel. And so it's not exclusively, it's not absolutely, it's not literally. But if you disagree with this, if you, you know, the weight of your gold earrings is a burden for you, well, you can always give it to me. I'll happily take that burden off of you. And so not exclusively, not absolutely, not literally, but what Peter is meaning here is relatively, comparatively. What it means and what it implies in some sense is that we're not to neglect, in one way, our physical appearance. Peter is not saying, you know, forget how you look. No. This is relatively, in terms of priority. Now, I must say, I'm guilty of this in a bit. A while back, I'm still reminded to some degree that I no longer represent myself. I represent, you know, Sue as well. And so my physical appearance is not to be neglected. I like the style of the just wake up bed style hair. Well, that is to the distaste of Sue. We are not to neglect our physical appearance. That is what is implied here. But what Peter is actually also prescribing is that a woman is to give her primary attention. Not sole attention, but her primary attention to her inner character. And so in verse 4, Peter calls this the inner or the hidden man of the heart. Verse 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Well, not exclusive to married women, not exclusive to women, not an absolute, not literally, but relatively, comparatively, which means here that firstly, physical appearance, you know, is not to be neglected. And so perhaps as a first application, men, physical appearance, yes, is important to a certain degree. And so if your wife asks you, You know, if she looks beautiful or pretty in her outfit, you know, don't respond by saying, "Oh yes, honey, you look beautiful." But you know, inner beauty is what's more important. No, just zip it. When you just say, "Yes, you look beautiful," this is not, you know, a teaching moment. You know, you may think that you're paying two compliments, and then in fact you just diminish the first, probably negated, and come out net zero. If she looks beautiful, tell her that she looks beautiful. Physical appearance, yes, is good to some extent, to a certain degree. And Peter, you know, here he tells us, in some sense, this exhortation, you know, husbands, you ought to perhaps understand or live with your wife in this way by listening. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 to 7, in verse 7 in the text for next week, this is Peter addressing the husbands, so that, you know, for those that think that, you know, this is primarily on the wives, he does not leave the husbands out. But here in these first seven verses is a beautiful picture of the relationship in the home between a husband and a wife. And one aspect of this relationship is this loving relationship, and one where not only does the wife, you know, submit to the husband, but in verse 7, husbands, just as a little preview, it says, "Dwell or live, you know, with your wife according to knowledge," it has in our KJV, but it means in an understanding way. Listen to them. And so when they ask, you know, "Do I look pretty?" Are you listening? Now, this is not comprehensive, verses 1 to 7, what Peter has to say of the family unit, but we get a small glimpse of that testimony of that peaceful, loving, selfless, functional family unit. Why? Because in the society that we live in, not only in Peter's time, but in our time as well, we live in a society of broken relationships, of dysfunctional family units, and we are called again to be silent preachers. You know, that was last week's topic of God's transformative grace. And it goes back to Peter's message in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter says, you know, others will behold you, or they will see you, they will inspect you, they will monitor your life, you know, and if you exhibit and reflect God's qualities and in your family unit, this relationship that mirrors in some sense the relationship, the functional relationship between or in the Trinity, well, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, by your good conduct, your behavior, your everyday activities, and what they see, they shall behold, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, Peter is exhorting here that the priority, again, is relatively, comparatively, not the sole purpose, but the primary focus ought to be on the inner character. And so when you think of inner character, you think of really an attitude. And so in verse 4, Peter addresses this and he says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart." The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, firstly, I want you to note the excellencies of this inner beauty. The excellencies of this great inner beauty. Later, we'll address the essence of this inner beauty. But first, the excellencies. Peter starts off by saying that Christians ought to possess this inner beauty because it is not corruptible, it is imperishable. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Well, it's not incorruptible, is incorruptible, it endures forever, it has no expiration date, it lasts for eternity, is one of those few things that you can, you know, take with you. Now, this word, not corruptible, is an adjective, and there is no noun in the Greek, and so the translators, the English translators, have, you know, rendered it, supplied what they think fits here, and so in various other English translations, it says this, the imperishable jewel of a meek and quiet spirit. They've said the unfading beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, or the imperishable quality, the imperishable ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what this highlights to us is, you know, in comparison to our beauty, our outward appearance, you know, you moisturize your skin, you hydrate, you drink water, you have face masks, you have sunscreen, you have vitamins, you have your oils. We do all these. We try not to neglect these to maintain our outward appearance, but, you know, we know that these things do not last forever. When it comes to jewelry, you know, it gets dirty, it loses its shine, it gets scratched, the chains break, fabrics fade, it tears. You know, it doesn't last forever. However, Peter is telling us that the excellency, this inner beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, is one that does not go away. And it is, in the sight of God, a great price. It is precious to him. It is something of great value, something that delights him, that pleases him. And Peter gives us a hint at why this pleases God in verse 5, because he brings up this example of Sarah and Abraham, and he says, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God," and he brings up Sarah, "adorned themselves, being in subjection and submission unto their own husbands." How did they do it? Well, it was because of trust in God. Such inner beauty, a meek and quiet spirit, comes from continual trust in God. And God delights in those who trust in him. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that trust in his mercy." You see, when you have a son or you have a daughter, and they trust in the counsel of in your counsel, they obey it, and they complete that task, is there not great joy in such trust, childlike trust and faith? And that's why God deems it a great price. He values it. He delights in it. He is pleased. The excellencies of a meek and quiet spirit is incorruptible, is imperishable, is precious in God's sight. Well, secondly, Peter addresses the essence. Well, not only is a meek and quiet spirit excellent, but what is it in essence? Verse 4, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible," you know, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, this word meek is used four times in the Bible, in the New Testament, twice of Jesus, and it has the idea of being humble. The opposite of meek, you can put here, is to be pushy, to be assertive, to be coarse, to be demanding. And there's a saying, maybe to help our understanding, to meek a horse. Now, you know, a horse is very powerful. We measure our car power in horsepower. And so a horse, you know, to meek a horse doesn't mean that you're stripping a horse of its power. You're not debilitating it so that it is no longer able to exert its force. Rather, you are harnessing its power to be used in an effective way. And so what that teaches us is that submission, you know, a wife's submission to her husband, which, you know, is the outward action of this inner meekness, this inner attitude of meekness, it's not that, you know, women are being stripped of some power. It's not that they are intellectually inferior to men. You know, statistically speaking, there are more female graduates with PhDs and masters than males, but it is like a horse, strength under control. You know, meekness is this inner attitude of submission, where submission is the outward action of strength under control. Now, the beginning of this message, I noted, you know, the study highlighting the fact that social media usage influences our perception of body image and body satisfaction before, you know, what it means is before we got today's morning, this morning's message, we have already been biased towards certain priorities of life just by nature of what we are exposed to. Now, there is another predisposition before we entered today and looked at today's text, and it is with regard to this word, you know, submission. Because we come in today with our belief or predisposition of what submission is. And you may come in with your definition of what submission is by your way of experience, what you have experienced in your own life. You may come in with your definition of submission by what you see, by what you observe in your family, whether it's a Christian family, whether it's a non-Christian family. You may come in with an idea of submission by way of what is traditionally observed in your culture. Now, I can also as well come in with my conception of what submission is in this very same avenues. And really, we won't get anywhere. But the best way to look at what submission is, what is true biblical submission, is perhaps is one approach is to look at examples of submission of women in the Bible. Even though there's not much in terms of by ways of stories involving them, well, there is examples of how they exhibited themselves. And so one of that those stories is that of Abigail and David. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is the story of King David and his men, in summary, just marching his men towards Nabal with the intent of killing him. Now, what does Abigail do? Well, she gets on her donkey, she approaches and confronts David. Now, this might not seem like any submission, but she confronts David and stops him from doing what he was going to do. In the end, you know, David does not kill Nabal. He, by his own folly and drunkenness, he kills himself. But you see, Abigail confronts David, approaches him, appeases him, and stops him from what he was about to do. Abigail did not do it to get it to get her own way. Abigail did not do it to satisfy her own self-interest or her pride or her vanity. She did it to avert great danger, and she did it because it was right. And so, in a way, when we look at this, we can see that biblical submission is not being a pushover. A pushover, Abigail would have done nothing and just, you know, let David do his thing. Another example is of Abraham and Sarah, where biblical submission is not absolute obedience. It's not one-sided obedience. You see, in Genesis chapter 21, you know, Abraham had already had a son with Hagar named Ishmael. And here in Genesis 21, it was the birth of Isaac, which is the true son of promise. And so in Genesis 21, there was a difference of opinions. You know, Sarah was on this side of this extreme, and Abraham was on the other. Sarah said, well, you know, send Hagar and Ishmael away, Abraham. Obey me, essentially. Well, on the other side, Abraham is saying, no, obey what I say is they stay. Now, in verse 12, God actually spoke to Abraham, Genesis 21, verse 12, and he says this, you know, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah had said unto thee, hearken or obey her voice. Well, see, biblical submission is not just, it's not an absolute obedience. It's not, you know, the husband's way or the highway. Biblical submission as well, we see, is not being passive. We get this from Priscilla and Aquila. You know, whenever this couple is mentioned in the Bible, it is interesting to note that in some instances, Priscilla, the wife, is placed before the husband's, perhaps to suggest, you know, her initiative, her activity, her activeness, not her passiveness, her passivity in that action. And so, biblical submission is not just sitting back in the back seat and being passive. Neither is it, you know, the absence of speaking. You know, in Proverbs 31, verse 26, the virtuous woman is described as this: she opened her mouth in wisdom. She opened her mouth with wisdom. In her tongue is the law of kindness. And so, meekness, the inner attitude, submission, the outward action, the outward expression of this meekness is not a weakness, we see, but it is a strength. It's a strength that averts danger. It's a strength that does what is right. It's a strength that obeys what God says. It's a strength that is filled with wisdom. It is strength under control. It is also the mastering of your character. That's what this meekness is. Now, the second characteristic, just briefly, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, he says, is a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit. This word quiet means, you know, calm, a tranquil disposition. If you're, you know, waking up in the morning and you just look at a lake or a pond and it hasn't been disturbed by any rocks or any leaves and it's just, there are no ripples. Well, there is this tranquil soul. Not something that has been, you know, moved by a storm-tossed sea. And so the question today is, do you have a tranquil soul, one that is discontented, frequently dissatisfied, always something to criticize, fretful, anxious? These are intolerable attributes wherever they are found. Solomon says in Proverbs 21 and verse 9, it is better to dwell in the attic than to have a contentious woman in a wide house. Maybe we can understand this as well, being Vancouverites. In Proverbs 27 verse 15, we have rain every day, and sometimes it's just a bother because we just waiting, when will it end? And it just continues and it continues. Or Proverbs 27 says 15 says this: a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So do you have a quiet, calm, a tranquil disposition? Strength under control. Well, the other flip side, and we always know that it takes two to tango, as the saying goes, is the exhortation can also be to the husbands. Don't make it hard for your wives to be meek. And that is how Peter addresses this in verse 7, where he says, you know, husbands, listen to your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. And together there is, in Peter's mind, this powerful tool in the hands of God to show the world that you are a changed individual. You see, outward beauty, we can artificially change, and we can alter, we can artificially mimic as well. But what is beautiful is that internally, only through the transformation of the grace, by the grace of God, that there can be a change in the attitude, and then thereafter a change in the outward conduct of a Christian. And it's beautiful because it is the nature of God Himself. It shows again this loving, peaceful, functional relationship as it is in the Godhead. And so Peter calls the family unit here, this small, into just two individuals, to be nothing more than just a testimony to a world. And this is just the pursuit of holiness. This is what, as Paul says many times, growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so today, are you showing and exhibiting a meek and a quiet spirit? Husbands, are you facilitating that as well? And may God help us that together in our lives we may be shining lighthouses for Christ, so that others may behold our conversation, and in the day of visitation glorify God in heaven. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You not only have saved us, but You have You continue to work in us to change our lives, to transform it so that we may be more like You. We pray that many a times we may be influenced by the world in terms of its priorities, in terms of what it should be perceived in our modern day society. But You, being a God of wisdom, know what is best for our lives, knows what, in accordance to Your word and in obedience to it, will lead us to success and well-being. And so we pray that we may be obedient to Your word, may we trust in it, and in this may we be exemplary family units, Christians for You. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.